You're listening to the Trinity Podcast. We are a multi-site church in the Chicago area whose mission is to help you look, live, and love more like Jesus.
It is a pleasure to be worshiping with you all as we are continuing this series that we are calling Enduring Friendship, looking at what it means to build relationships that actually stand the test of time. And so I think it's only right that before we dive into God's word for us this morning, we allow him to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the message he has for us. So would you please bow your heads and pray together with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for this time, this place in which we can gather together to meet with you. And so we pray that as we study your word together, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the message that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God, who is indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm mindful of the fact that it's Father's Day. And so this morning I was thinking actually about some of the things that my dad introduced to me. One of the things that my dad introduced to me was films. I love movies because my parents love movies. And one of my favorite movies is a movie that my dad introduced me to, and that is the movie A Few Good Men. Now, this movie is hands down what I think is probably the best courtroom drama that you could ever watch. The movie follows Tom Cruise, who is a young Navy lawyer, and he is charged with defending two Marines who are on trial for murder. But as he talks with the defendants, what they tell him is they say, you know, look, we're not guilty of this murder. See, they're on trial for killing a fellow Marine. What they say is, they said, that's not what happened. We were ordered by the commander of our base to simply perform kind of like a hazing ritual for this Marine because this Marine was found to be subverting the chain of command. Like, we were just going to basically tie him down and give him a haircut and, you know, shave his head. And it ended up going horribly wrong, and he ended up dying. And they end up uncovering this whole conspiracy that goes right to the top of the chain of command to cover over this murder and to blame these two Marines. And so finally it comes down to it. Tom Cruise decides to call in the commander of the base, Colonel Nathan Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson. And his hope is that on the stand, he can get him to admit that he is the one who ordered these soldiers to commit this crime and then tried to cover it up. And rather than me trying to like recount the whole scene for you, why don't you just watch it? Here's the pivotal moment in the whole movie.
The court will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave an order that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Object! And when it went bad, you cut these guys loose!
Your Honor, you
had Marcus inside a bony transfer!
Your Honor, you doctored the logbook!
Damn it, Captain!
You coerced the doctor!
Consider yourself in contempt!
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Oh, man. You know, it's going to be a good sermon when you get yelled at by Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. Great. I mean, just a wonderful, like, moment in this film. Tom Cruise wants the truth, but is he ready for it? Can he handle it? Are we ready for the truth when it comes our way? Are you? Am I? See, the truth is a tricky thing. We say we want it, but the reality is especially in friendships, sometimes we have to speak the truth, and the truth is hard. The truth is difficult to hear. And so the question is, what do we do with that? How do we wrestle with the truth in the context of these key relationships? And this is part of the reason why we are studying the book of Philemon. Because in Paul's letter to Philemon, we actually learn a little bit about what it means to speak the truth well. Because Philemon is a complicated book. It's written by Paul, this a great apostle, to this man Philemon, who's the leader of a house church. On behalf of a man named Onesimus, who is actually a fellow missionary with Paul, but here's where the truth makes things a little bit more complicated. Philemon was a slave owner, and Onesimus was a thief, and Philemon's runaway slave. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back. It is a messy relationship in which the truth is difficult. And knowing how to wield it well is really at the center of the book. And one of the things we find in Paul's letter is that Paul introduces us to three essential chords for friendship. Three things that you need, of which truth is one. He says, for you to build lasting friendships, you need truth, repentance, and grace. And this week, we're going to be looking at the first of those three strands. We're going to be talking about truth. And there's really three things we need to really wrestle with when it comes to truth. We need to wrestle with the complexity of truth, the risk of truth, and the way of truth. The complexity of truth, the risk of truth, the way of truth. So are you ready? You want the truth? Can you handle the truth? We're going to find out. Let's dive into Philemon together. And let's first start with really talking about the complexity of truth. Truth is a difficult thing, especially when relationships break down. Because knowing what the truth is and how to deliver the truth becomes really difficult, especially when the truth is hard to hear. And the thing that we have to recognize is, especially when it comes to truth and when it comes to speaking truth to one another, we all kind of come to the table from a different perspective. I actually love how Pastor Brian Loritz, who wrote the book Enduring Friendship, on which this series is based, puts it. Here's what he says about the truth. He says, oftentimes, when we come into a situation where a wedge has driven people apart, we only have an idea of what happened, meaning we have a perspective, but not truth. Humility says we should come in seeking truth and not just declaring truth. Seeking truth changes our entire approach. He says that we come in with our perspectives, not necessarily the truth. And so what we should do in those moments is we should learn to seek the truth together, because it is a lot more complicated than that. We each have our own perspectives, and these perspectives come out of the fact that none of us is actually perfect. We have both good and bad within us. And oftentimes in conflicts, like we tend to assign blame to one party and absolve the other. But it's not that simple. It's not just horns and halos. Paul places both Onesimus and Philemon on the same playing field because he recognizes they're both people. They both have their gifts, but they also have their faults. And as such, he needs to be willing to name that. Yes, they're both loved by God, but they're also both sinners. That's what makes this so difficult, so hard. I love how one pastor put it. He said, look, if sin were blue, we would all be Smurfs. And that means that when it comes to seeking the truth together, we need to recognize that, especially when it comes to trying to figure out the truth of what happened, we all come into it with a skewed perspective. It makes it so much more complex. But I love how Paul handles this complexity, how he approaches both of them. I mean, think about how he approaches Philemon for just a moment. He loves Philemon. He is grateful to Philemon because Philemon has been a leader in the church. He is an elder. He's building up and teaching and strengthening the church that meets in his home. Paul is grateful to him for that ministry, but Philemon's also a slave owner. This incredible crime that he's committed. Paul receives both. But he's also honest about the complexity of the truth when it comes to Onesimus, because Paul calls Onesimus my heart, my child, my son. He says, I'm sending him to you, my very heart, this one who has become a son to me while I was in chains. But Philemon is also a thief. He's stolen, he's robbed. And Paul speaks the truth about both of them. And what is the truth? Yes, they're both sinners, but they're also both loved. Yes, they both have gifts, but they also both have faults. And if we're going to really seek the truth together, we need to be willing to enter into that complexity together with a great deal of humility. Because our tendency as human beings is to commit what experts call the fundamental attribution error when it comes to conflicts. Fundamental attribution error is when we start to make judgments about someone's character without considering context. Let me give you just an example. Consider this illustration for just a moment. We're driving on this freeway. Somebody cuts us off. What's our immediate reaction? What a jerk. That person is terrible. We get all outraged about how selfish they could be weaving in and out of traffic. But what we might not realize is maybe that person is really late to a job interview. Maybe they were held up at the accident that we all just drove past, and they didn't even see us there. They're just trying to get to the interview. See, we're very, very quick to make judgments about their character and not consider their context. In fact, that's what we often tend to do in conflict, is if there's a problem with the other person, it must be because something's wrong with them and with their character. But if there's problems with us, well, it's all because of circumstances. We have an excuse, right? Like if somebody's late to a meeting, it's like, oh my gosh, they're so lazy. They don't manage their time well. But if we're late to a meeting, oh, well, there was traffic, you know, and my alarm didn't go off, and Siri wasn't working that morning, and so on and so forth, right? See, if it's a problem with them, it's all about their character. If it's a problem with us, well, it's environmental factors. There's a reasonable excuse for all of this. And this leads to tensions in friendships, where suddenly the person we say we care so much about and view so highly, suddenly we start to look at them as nothing more than a morally compromised person with massive blind spots in their character. But if there's anything wrong with us, well, surely there's a reasonable excuse. You can understand and cut some grace, right? We have to wrestle with the complexity and realize none of us is perfect. We all have a skewed perspective. Again, I love how Pastor Loritz puts it. He says, if we want to close the door on any possibility of long-term friendship, we will be promiscuous with grace in regard to ourselves and celibate with the same grace when it comes to others. We're very, very willing to make excuses for ourselves, but we won't accept any excuses in the other person. But Paul holds these things in tension. He knows neither of his friends are perfect, but he also loves them both deeply. He sees the best in them, even in spite of their failings and flaws. And what would it look like if we were to do the same? To look at our friends and our loved ones and say, you know, I know that they're not perfect. I know that they've made some mistakes. Man, they are loved by Jesus, and they have so much to give and so much to offer. And I love them. I value our friendship. And so I want us to seek truth together. We have to wrestle with that complexity. We have to navigate that well. But even then, telling the truth is risky, isn't it? There is a risk in telling the truth. There's a risk for both parties, honestly. There's a risk for the one who's been hurt, because they have to be honest and vulnerable enough to admit their hurts, knowing that the other person might not hear them and might actually hurt them even further. Likewise, it's risky for the one who's inflicted the hurt, because they need to be willing to be humble and acknowledge their wrongs, admit their mistakes, and maybe even acknowledge the depth of their sin. It's very, very risky, and we certainly see this in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, right? It's risky for Onesimus to pursue the truth. Why? Because Roman law says that Onesimus, as both a thief and a runaway slave, could be executed by Philemon. That's actually what the law says, that Philemon would be perfectly within his rights to hand Onesimus over to the guards, to the jailers, and Onesimus would have actually been crucified for stealing and for running away. But likewise, it's risky for Philemon. He could have been taken advantage of. If he welcomes Onesimus back into his home, will this man steal again? Will he exact vengeance? Will he do even worse? Furthermore, it's risky for Paul facing both of them, because they could both write him off and be like, you're nuts. This is not a relationship worth pursuing. This is not a friendship worth building. See, telling the truth does put the relationship at risk, especially if the truth is not handled well. And I think this is part of the reason why so many of us stay silent. We shy away from telling the truth. We'd rather sweep the hurt and the wrong under the rug and not bring it up again. I know that I am certainly guilty of this. But there have definitely been relationships and moments in my life where I'm just like, somebody did something that hurt me. Maybe they did it intentionally, maybe they did it unintentionally, but I'm like, you know what, I don't want to risk the friendship. It's not a big deal. I'll kind of leave it. But the thing is, then it happens again. The pattern repeats itself. Or honestly, I can't let it go. And so it just builds up, and it builds up. And I haven't been courageous enough to speak up when someone in my life has crossed the line. We think that if we sweep it under the rug, it will eventually just go away. But I'm mindful of something that Archbishop Desmond Tutu said. He said, you can't just move on. You can't ignore the past. He says, the past, far from disappearing or lying down and being quiet, has an embarrassing and persistent way of returning and haunting us unless it has been dealt with adequately. Unless we look the beast in the eye, we find it has an uncanny habit of returning to hold us hostage. This is the reason why he was a part of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. This commission that brought together both victims and victimizers to talk about the truth, to tell the stories of what happened in order that they might address the hurt, deal with the pain, and move toward healing together, restoring relationships. You see, when we just stay silent, it doesn't address the problem. Furthermore, it's not loving to the other person because it fails to help them grow. The only way we get better from our faults is if somebody is willingly and lovingly able to tell us the truth and to walk alongside us as we deal with our weaknesses and our shortcomings and our blind spots. And when no one tells us, we are poorer because of it. One of the worst, like, children's fairy tales is the emperor who has no clothes, right? People think it's funny, right? Like, this emperor pays all this money for what he's told is this the best outfit ever, but only the wisest people can see it. And he's like, all right, awesome. And, you know, his counselors go in to see this cloth while it's being made. They can't see anything, but they don't want to be thought dumb, so they don't tell the emperor until he's actually marching around in the streets totally naked. And then this little child speaks out, the emperor has no clothes. And everybody laughs, ah, but here's why I think that's a tragedy. No one in the emperor's life told him the truth. And so he just walked around naked. That's what happens when we don't tell the truth to people. We're allowing them to walk around with this liability, this brokenness on display. It is a risk, yes, but avoiding the truth is riskier. When we tell the truth, it actually provides us with an opportunity to truly pursue reconciliation and transformation and friendship. The question then becomes, though, how do we deliver the truth in a way that builds the relationship rather than tearing it down? And that's the very next thing that Paul teaches us. He teaches us the way of truth. Again, I'm going to keep quoting from Pastor Laritz, which, by the way, if you want to, you should pick up a copy of Enduring Friendship. There's so much more in there than we could possibly cover in this short series. But here's what he says. He says, telling the truth is essential in human relationships. But unless truth is handled carefully as a scalpel to bring healing to a relationship, it can turn out to be more of a knife, which can kill. Truth is just that, a very sharp object that must be handled with great care. Paul shows us that how we say something is just as important as what we say. Paul shows us that if we are simply out to win an argument, then the truth becomes a knife, which only harms. But if we want to win a person, then the truth must be wielded as a scalpel, carefully, with great precision, and out of a desire to bring healing. You see, we tend to, in the midst of our conflicts with our friends, we tend to seek vindication and to win the argument, when our goal should be to seek the truth and to win the person. Let me say that again. We tend to seek vindication and to win the argument. Our goal should be to seek the truth and win the person. And there are a couple of ways in which Paul models for us how to walk that way well. The first thing is to slow down. We tend to let the heat of the moment and our emotions get us all wrapped up, and this is part of the reason why we tend to then default to things like, you know, the false attribution error. Why we tend to default to seeing the worst in the other person. But I love how Paul slows the whole process down. He sits down and personally and thoughtfully writes out the letter, carefully considering his words. He graciously addresses his friends and clearly lays out the challenges. But he does so with slow gentleness. He makes the problem, rather than the person the problem. He says, I want us, brothers in Christ, to be reconciled, but it means we have to deal with some of these problems that have torn us apart. He slows down, though, to make sure that the words he chooses and how he communicates them really emphasize his love and his desire to seek healing together. See, I love actually something that my counselor once said to me. We were talking about like tension in relationships, and he said this. He said, I like tension in relationships because it forces us to slow down before the friction becomes fractures. Let me say that again. I like tension in relationships because it forces us to slow down before the friction becomes fractures. Paul slows down. Because of the risk of speaking the truth, he proceeds with caution, care, and love. And we should do so as well. We don't just continue to go on fighting and arguing. We need to slow down, think it through, focus on the other person. And that brings us to the second thing that Paul teaches us about the way of truth, and that is prioritize the relationship. Prioritize the relationship. See, Paul could have just been about fixing the problem. He'd been like, hey, Philemon, it's wrong for you to own people. Onesimus, you shouldn't steal. Solve it or else. But he said, no, this isn't about just dealing with a problem. This isn't about winners and losers. It's about our relationship together. And he navigates that so well because there are often dynamics that we bring into every relationship, which can make it hard. And I love that Paul actually considers what dynamics he's bringing to the table. See, he knows actually there's a power differential between them. That although they are all friends, he's the apostle and Onesimus is the missionary and Philemon is the pastor. And he could straight up say, hey, I have the authority, so I'm telling you to do this. But he doesn't do that. To Paul, connection has always been more important than correction. And so he goes to great pains to say, look, I'm not ordering you to do this. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says, look, I'm not talking to you as an apostle, to a pastor, or to a missionary. I'm talking to you as a friend, as a father in faith. And likewise, we would do well to consider in our friendships, what are the dynamics that we bring into the situation? Maybe it is a power differential. Maybe we have to say hard truths to our friend, but we're also coworkers. Or maybe I'm the boss and they're my direct report. Or maybe I'm the parent and they're my child, and though they're an adult child, there's this whole history behind any request that I make. All these expectations that I need to be mindful of. Whatever that thing is, whatever we're bringing in, we need to be thoughtful about it, and we need to prioritize the relationship. Paul doesn't try to force them. He doesn't try to manipulate them. He doesn't issue veiled threats or warn them of possible reprisals. Rather, he reminds them of his love for them, and more important, of Jesus' love for them. He says, Philemon, I'm your father in the faith, and I love you. I'm so proud of you and grateful to you for your leadership in the church. And I want you to receive back Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus. Not as a thief, but as a forgiven child of God. Paul essentially places Philemon and Onesimus at his family table, calling them brothers and sons. And this foundation allows him to wield the truth in a way that brings greater healing and deeper friendship. And that's how we are to deliver the truth as well. Slowly, in a timely manner, grounded in love and relationship, and out of a desire to bring healing and wholeness to the friendship. Let me say that again. Slowly, in a timely manner, grounded in love and relationship, out of a desire to bring healing and wholeness. That's how Paul approaches it. That's what he calls us to, because when that happens, when we walk the way of truth, something beautiful takes place. Not only is the friendship deepened, but we are transformed by the encounter. I think about when this really came home for me. It was when I first started in ministry. I was actually at my very first performance review. And I was sitting there with a staff worker who had been my mentor as a student and was now my boss. And he was sitting down to give me, my performance review and was talking with me about these are the strengths that we see and the ways in which you've grown, Nick, over the past year. But then he got to the harder part of the performance review and he said, Nick, I do have something that I need to share with you because it's important, but it might be hard to hear. I need you to understand that you come across to some of your coworkers and to some of the students that you work with as prideful. Now notice what he did there. He didn't say, you're prideful. He said, you come across as prideful. He didn't make me the problem. He made my pride the problem. But more than that, he said, and the thing is, Nick, you have so many years of ministry ahead of you and so many great gifts, and I don't want that pride to get in the way of the work God has called you to do. So I want to walk with you. I want to help you to address that, to see some of your blind spots and to grow through this and to work to reconcile your relationships with some of your coworkers and some of the students. And I want us to do that together. Never once did he give me the impression that my job was on the line. Never once did he say, you have 90 days or else. No, he approached me knowing all that power was behind him, and yet he approached me as a friend. And I'm so grateful to Craig for being willing to do that, because he set me on a journey that I'm still learning from and still growing through many, many years later. When we learn to tell each other the truth well, it has the ability to heal, to set free, not to divide or destroy. And I love it because that's how Jesus wielded the truth. Think about what he said. He told his disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Think about all the ways in which Jesus wielded the truth. He had hard things to say to some people, but I'm amazed at the transformation that it brought into the lives of the people around him. He helped an outcast woman at the well see that she was loved by God and destined for a love far greater than what she was finding in the arms of the men around her. He helped an impulsive and unsteady Peter become a rock-solid pillar of the church. He helped a zealot like Paul become the apostle of love to the nations. And he helped a thief on the cross know that he was welcomed into paradise. When we are secure in the love that Jesus has for us and know that he has the very same love for others, we don't have to be afraid of the truth. We can seek it together, hear it from one another, and receive it in ways that build each other up and strengthen our friendships and relationships so that they can endure the test of time. Truth is a gift that Jesus gives. Which he says, yeah, the truth is you're sinners, but the truth is you're also dearly loved. Yeah, the truth is there's a problem in our relationship, there's some brokenness we got to deal with, but we're also brothers and sisters in Christ and destined for friendship. Truth can become this incredible foundation for relationships that can stand any test, that don't just settle for the superficial, but allow us to walk together toward the eternity for which we're all destined. Now, it's not the only element. It also involves repentance and grace, and we're going to talk about those over the coming weeks, but it starts here. Seeing that truth is a gift given to us by our Lord to set us free and to bring about healing and transformation that we might experience the beauty and the power of enduring friendship. It's with that in mind I want to close in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize that we often fail to wield the truth well. Think of many times in which I've failed to walk that line, and I'm sure that there are many moments even now that we're thinking of in our own lives where we struggled to do that. But Lord, we're so grateful that you give us not only forgiveness, but the promise of new life, of resurrection, of fresh starts. And so Lord, help us to walk the way of truth. To be humble about its complexities, to be courageous regarding its risks, to be gentle in its pursuit together, that we might be the kinds of people who pursue friendships and relationships which not only stand the test of time, but point others around us to the grace and the forgiveness that you've given us. We ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Trinity Podcast. We hope this week's message encouraged you to consider the claims of Jesus in a new way, and we would love to have you join us for worship on the weekend. To find a location near you, visit www.tlc4u.org.